But you know, in these things, we keep coming back to the fact that life is a struggle. In this world, you will have fun and games, videos, vacations, promotions, and plenty of good food and water. Amen? No, not amen. There is an amen to that. A lot of us in America have enjoyed those kind of things. But we can't avoid the pain. There's no way to avoid the suffering. When Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, he wasn't kidding. And so what we need in place of all the tribulation and the trouble and the pain and the suffering and the things that God puts in and takes out of our lives and the people God puts in and takes out of our lives is we need what Jesus said in John 14, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your heart be fearful and don't be troubled. Paul wrote over in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Yeah, right. Isn't that what you say to the guys that are smart alecks like that? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Yeah, right. That peace that surpasses all comprehension, which comes in the next verse in that Philippians 4 there, that peace is elusive. It's the world gives peace that's elusive. It's a peace that I have been. That peace is based on circumstances. If my circumstances are good, I got great peace. My illustration of that is in baseball. I remember one night, it was about the third or fourth inning. I came up with a man on second and third, hit a ball up the gap between left and center, knocked in two runs, had a double, stand-up double. I had great peace. I was feeling pretty good about myself. Came up in later innings. We had guys in scoring position, tie ball game, and I popped up. I had no peace. The peace went out the window. So that's the kind of peace that the world gives. It's all temporary. It's kind of like love that has to have, human love that has to have reciprocation. The love of friendship. You and I may be friends, but if you're not going to be friends back, we've got a problem with the friendship. I could love Susan, but if she didn't love me back, we don't have a love affair. I could love my mom and dad, but if they don't love me back or I don't love them, then we don't have a family that's intact and in love with each other. It all needs reciprocation except one, and that's agape love, and we talk about this many times. But that's a love that can love whether you're loved back or not. You can give if they never give back. That's a love that's hard to offend. That's a love that believes in that person, even if they're not giving you a whole lot to work with. That's a love that can turn the other cheek and go the second mile and bless those who persecute you. That's the kind of love it is. It's not determined, as Susan had on taped in one of our cabinets there, and I'm finding these things, as I told you, all over the house now. But she says, don't let how other people treat you alter how you treat them. It's that kind of love. It's not a love that looks for fairness and justice. It finds its fairness in Christ and doesn't demand or want justice. Because if you get what you just deserve, I don't think you're really going to want that. So my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not like the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, so don't let your heart be troubled and don't be fearful. God has to tell us that all the time. Isaiah 41:10. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be fearful. Don't anxiously look about you. Why? Why not? Because I'm your God. And I'm going to help you and I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, the problem with peace and our peace is our focus. I'm not sure how much peace that Peter had when he said, well, Lord, if that's really you walking on the water, bid me to come to you. And so God said, well, come on. And so he gets out of the boat, and he had a whole lot more peace. As long as he focused on Jesus, he had peace. But he got to thinking. The old ego kind of came up, and he says, these guys ought to be impressed. The rest of the guys in the boat, I'm walking on water. They're not. So he looks around at them. Next thing he knows, he's sinking into the water and crying out to God for help, which is not a manly thing to do in the old man code. Oswald Chambers, in some of his devotionals, I took a few excerpts from some of his devotionals. When the Lord speaks peace, he makes peace, for his words are ever truth in life. It's a peace that looks into his face and sees that he's not disturbed. It's a look like this. It says, I've got this. We walked out of an oncologist's office in Houston at MD Anderson, and he had just said, look, your cancer is terminal. We can extend your life, make you as comfortable as possible for as long as we can, but it's going to take your life. You might imagine we were a little low coming out of that meeting, and they have a hair salon there in the hospital, and Susan had been several times, and we were headed home the next day, coming back to California after 7 weeks out there. And so I said, why don't you go get your hair done? That always is kind of a lifter for you. And I got to go down to medical records and get some stuff anyway, so I'll go down there and you go get your hair done. And so we took her to the salon, and I came back about 30, 45 minutes later, and she comes walking out, and she just looked very different. And I said, what's going on? You look good. Not only are you beautiful outside, you got a beautiful smile. What's happening? She says, well, I was sitting there, and while they were doing my hair, God just said, look, Susan, I've got this. And it changed everything. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will stand guard over your heart and your mind. And then he had to say this, because it wouldn't be true if he didn't. In Christ Jesus, not in your terminal cancer, not in your problem that you're going through right now, not in whatever is challenging your peace and stealing your joy. And I'm the only one that can let anything or anyone steal my joy. Because if I just let someone steal my joy, that's my problem, not theirs. They can't make me do anything. They can tempt me. The devil tempts me all the time. But he can't make me sin. When I sin, I'm dragged away by my own lust, the scripture says. I'm the problem. And we like to be the victim. As a matter of fact, we have a whole country full of victims today. And the lawyers love it. And we have a very litigious society because we have rights and we have expectations. And don't you be slowing me down or cutting me off or getting in my way. Don't open your door and ding my car. Don't offend me by saying something that's offensive to me. And so we have a whole culture today easily offended, easily disturbed. And that's why we look at the face of Jesus and keep our focus on him, because when we look at him, we see that he's not disturbed. That word disturbed kind of caught my eye because Chambers uses it a good bit when he's talking about peace. It means to interfere with, to alter the position or arrangement of, to upset the natural balance or relation of, to destroy the tranquility and composure of. You know, so for a lot of us, it's those little things. It doesn't take much to steal our joy and we'll lose our composure. Just in the last week or 10 days, I've turned a whole bag of potato chips over on the floor in the living room. I've missed 5 3-foot putts. I pulled into a parking spot, and the other guy had pulled in so close I couldn't get in my car. Do you need to hear more? And I know you've got your own list of things that happen that, you know, I've got these little bitty pills I take. But when you drop them on the floor in your kitchen and it's tile floor, it takes hours to find all those little pills. And you want to find them because you don't want your dog eating them. I mean, he don't need the heart medicine like I do. It's funny how those things can really steal our peace. And what we want to do is, as we're growing, is these men of God, who reflect his character and his nature. When the crisis comes, and for a lot of us, spilling our pills on the floor is a crisis. When the crisis comes, and courage is required, God expects his men who are his plan to have such confidence in him. That means they're focused on him. They spent time in his presence. They abide in him. That's how you get confidence in him. They have such confidence in him that they're the reliable ones. They're the safe guys you can run to in the storm, because they're the undisturbed guys. See, when Jesus teaches peace, he makes peace, because in him is peace in life. So when I'm abiding in him, I can have his peace. I have access to all the peace in the world, the peace that you cannot explain, that makes no sense at all. Because tell me what sense it makes on a human level, in a human justice and fairness system, for you to be slapped on one cheek, backhanded, humiliated, and not be disturbed. Not be disturbed to the point where you could turn the other cheek and not be offended. How you doing on that one? How about when someone forces you to go 1 mile and you don't want to go that 1 mile? It's a law you don't believe in. It's a law made by the enemy, and they're forcing you to do it, as the Jews and the Romans had going back in the day. And Jesus said, because he knew what these Jews were going through, they knew that kind of political correctness, if you will. And he said, you know, if they force you to go 1 mile, go 2. Volunteer to go the second one. See, you're walking that 1 mile and you have to. But if people are going to see something different about us, what's different about a Christian? We can't match them with our money. We can't match them with our houses and our cars. Because there's always going to be someone we can't, who's got a better one or a newer one or slicker or more. We try, but we have a hard time besting everybody out there. And so how are we going to impress people? Well, it's impressive when you got a guy that's got a peace when there's no reason to have peace. When a guy that is undisturbed goes on to say, to throw into disorder, to cause inconvenience. Anybody causing you inconvenience these days? When Rocky Fleming lived out here for about a year in the early 80s, they rented a house up in Fullerton, and the ultimate good in the neighborhood was to have an impeccable yard. And it kept the property values up, and it was almost a contest between the people on this cul-de-sac he lived on to have an impeccable yard. And so they were out one day all day, and they came back, and they had these trees in the front of their house, and they were all chopped down. And some of the neighbor women who had their view blocked by those trees went over and they started trimming. They just got a little out of hand. They trimmed them all the way down. Now, I don't know if Rocky would have responded differently if he was owning instead of renting the house. I think he would have probably responded the same way he responded. But he had to decide, what am I going to do? He went over and he talked to the husbands and said, I need permission to talk to your wife. And so he got all three wives together out on the curb of the cul-de-sac, and he said, you know, I'm not sure what my landlord would say to know that you cut all his trees down. But I want you to know that it doesn't bother me, and I'm not saying that you did what was right, but I'm just saying I'm giving you grace, and you haven't disturbed us. Because they were scared to death. They could see lawsuits and all kinds of stuff coming. And so he forgave that. Now, if you're committed to the Great Commission and committed to showing people what the gospel looks like, then you see opportunities. And we talk about this all the time, but we need to be reminded that what could be an inconvenience could also be an opportunity. What could be something to disturb our soul, and that's a question I'm more and more likely to ask you, what's the condition of your soul? When Jesus and was just worn out from ministry, and he needed a rest, and he told his disciples, let's go over there on the other side of the lake. Let's get away from these crowds. And so they all piled into a boat, and a bunch of other little boats were following them over. And so they got out in the middle of the lake, and you all remember this, but it's lessons to be learned. In other words, if you ask the questions, why is peace so elusive and how do you get it anyway? This helps us understand what the prerequisite to having that peace is. And so they get in the middle of the lake and there's a storm. And the way that the whole geographical setting of the Sea of Galilee is set so that this happens often. It's not something unusual when a storm just comes out of nowhere and just starts going across the lake. And the rain was blowing sideways. The waves are lapping over the boat faster than they could bail. Jesus was asleep in the stern in the back there on a cushion because he was exhausted. And so about the time they panicked to the point where they said, we're drowning here. We can't, this boat's going to sink. And he's back there sleeping. Somebody wake up Jesus. Isn't that the way we do? When all else fails, what do? Wake up Jesus. When all else fails. We've tried everything we could try. The legal system didn't help. Couldn't borrow enough money. Couldn't get them to shut up. Couldn't change their hearts. Couldn't get them to leave. Looks like they're here to stay. Let's wake up Jesus. Maybe he has some answers. Well, he really had an answer that they weren't prepared for. So he wakes up and he sees a storm and he sees a panic on their face and he says, peace, be still. Now this morning I wish, and I do, and you do too, have the power to hold your hand up over a brother and say, peace, be still. We anointed each other, men of God, a couple of weeks ago, and we do that from time to time. We anoint guys with oil when we pray over them. Scripture's clear that that's okay, and that's what we do, and it represents the power of the Holy Spirit in that prayer for healing. And it's okay to pray over everybody for healing, but God's not going to heal everybody. He's not going to give you peace that way. I mean, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people praying for Susan's complete healing, supernatural healing, because that's what it would, all healing is supernatural. But when you have terminal cancer, it seems to be even more supernatural. That's not something they can just heal with chemo and medicines, and whether it's homeopathic or traditional medicine. It's just not something you heal very easily. And so people were praying for that, but that wasn't God's plan. Now let's go back to Gethsemane to understand that. Jesus went into Gethsemane and he was the God-man. He was a man and he found himself, according to Philippians 4, Paul says, made in the likeness of a man. Not regarding the fact that he was God, something that he would hold on to. But he emptied himself of that. Oh, he was still God and he still knew the future and he still could see things and know things that people couldn't know unless you were God. He could still heal and he had all the power to walk on water and do all the things that he did. And yet he was still a man. He suffered in all ways like you and I do. And when he went into Gethsemane, knowing what he was facing. And I've encouraged guys, some of you in this room, you need to go to Gethsemane. You need to get in your own Gethsemane and work this out. He went in there with his buddies and he took three of them, James and Peter and John. And he says, you guys wait here and pray so you won't be tempted and pulled away. I'm going over here and pray. He goes over there and it says he was under such stress, human stress, that he sweat like great drops of blood. And so he went back to see his disciples and they were so sleepy and it was middle of the night. And so they were sleeping and he woke them up and said, you guys need to pray. And not succumb to this temptation. And he went over and prayed again. Three times he did that. But you know, the secret to the peace that surpasses all comprehension is that peace that comes when you say, Father, if there's any way, and you and I have things in our life right now, and we can say, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to drink this thing. I don't want to have to go through this. I don't want to have to deal with this, whatever it is. And so Jesus prayed and said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Is there a plan B? You got a ram in the bush over here somewhere? Imagine how difficult it was for God to tell his beloved son, no. See, the real test of our lives is not when we pray and God says yes, it's when we pray and God says no. What do we do when God says no to our prayers? What do we do when we pray that God would heal him? And I prayed for two of them now. I prayed for my young son who died at birth, and I prayed for my wife. And I asked God for both of them to live, and both of them died. What do you do with that? Where do you go with that? What do you do when God says no? Well, see, it all has to do with your concept of who God is. We've told you many times before that the most important thing about you is your concept of who God is. Because your concept of who God is going to determine how you respond in that crisis and that moment. And the reason that's important, there's so much at stake in how you respond. God gives us opportunities like this to respond in a way that would reflect His character and His nature, His power and His love. You're the plan. And being the plan, you're the guy He's depending on to be the reliable one in this crisis. You're the guy that He's depending on to reflect His nature, His character. But if you ain't got it, you can't reflect it. And if you're not spending time in His presence, if you're going to make it in this life, you're going to have to spend a lot of time with Him. If you're going to make it as a missionary of Christ to the world, and we all are if we're believers and followers, if you're going to make it and reflect His nature, you have to spend time in His presence. More is caught than taught. I can teach you all day long, but if you're not spending time yourself in God's Word, and you're not spending time in His presence, you won't walk away with that reflection of His nature. We got a guy here on the front row that's a dear, dear friend, and he's the regional director of our ministry in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I got to tell you right now, you can see the fireworks coming up from his ministry over there. It's amazing what God's doing and what God has done through Frank Khalil. Frank spoke to our retreat two or three years ago, and just really has left things with us that still remain to this day and the things that he shared. But Frank is the kind of guy, he's a good teacher, very effective, but his life speaks so loud that you want to just hang out with him all the time. And I asked Frank if he would come up and share a few things in the line of what we're talking about, what he's been going through lately in shepherding that ministry back there. Frank, come up. Would you do that? I'm even going to give you the mic.
You know, Pete wanted me to have the whole talk this morning. And I was like, I'll probably run everybody out of here and they'll never come back. So I said, no. I love sitting and listening to this man because he's so full of wisdom and he walks with the Lord. And you guys are so, so blessed to have this every Friday morning. Amen. So how do we have this peace? How do we find this peace when there's so much trials and tribulation in our lives? That's it. Pete gave you some nuggets there as you were listening. It's through an abiding relationship. And what does that look like if you're not at the foot of the cross every day? You know, I tell guys all the time, there are mornings that I literally crawl to the cross. It's because I have nothing in me. I don't want to do it. I want to tell myself that I'm okay, but yet I understand that it's only through Him and by Him that I can find that peace. And if it takes me literally crawling to the foot of the cross, and then that's what I'll do. That's what you should do, because that's the only place you'll find peace. Peace is something that we all desire and we all want. There's nothing more sweet than God's peace. And, you know, if that guy cuts you off when you're driving down the road, if you don't have God's peace, you know what you're going to do, right? You're going to go cut him off too, or give him a little hand gesture that tells him how much you love him. You know, God's peace helps you deal with that. And I know that sounds silly, but it's in so many things throughout our lives, throughout the day, that we can find God's peace only if we understand who He is, and we understand that it's only through Him and by Him that we can have that. So what he was referring to here, just in the last 10 days or so, a youth pastor at my church, 27, young millennial, excited about his first unborn son. His wife collapses and dies. You know, they rush her to the hospital and they can't get her back. And they go into a C-section and they pull this baby boy out. And he does have a heartbeat. And for the next 5 days, they're just praying for a miracle. Why? We want to ask the whys, but God is in it. And you know, I watched this 27-year-old young man while in ICU. I can't even imagine what he was going through. And he overheard next to him, the room right next to him, this family that was in dire situation about to lose their son. And I watched this young man walk over there and went and ministered to this family. How does that happen without Christ's peace? How does that happen if you don't abide in him? Well, guys, it's a pretty easy answer. It doesn't. It doesn't. You know, we had another young man that his dad joined the Journey group here just recently. And he said, you know, for 7 years, I heard you speak 7 years ago. And for 7 years, I kept telling myself, I need to plug into this. I need a band of brothers to hang out with. I need to grow in my faith. I need to understand what it is to abide in Christ and live my life for him. But for some reason, I just couldn't make myself go. And then he finds himself in a situation where his 16-year-old son has these brain tumors and he is not going to make it. And he finds himself coming to one of our gatherings like this. And he plugs in and he's got brothers holding him up. And we didn't say goodbye to his son last week. We said, see you later. Because he went on in perfect healing to be with Christ. But you know, I was telling Pete this the other day at the funeral. I watched 25 people come to know Christ because of that little boy at the service. That's incredible. But guys, that's only God's peace can bring that. You're not going to find it in this world. You're not going to find it in the money. You're not going to find it in the fame. You're not going to find it in the better car, the bigger house, and whatever you're trying to go after. You're not going to find it there. You'll find it in Christ alone. That's the only place. Am I supposed to give you the mic back? Okay. So, it's sweet. Peace is a sweet aroma that just radiates through our lives. But my challenge to you this morning is you can't find it if you're not willing to go to the cross. You can't find it if you can't stop and hear Jesus' word saying, watch and pray. Men, don't be caught asleep. We need to be watching and praying.
And I want to tag on to that, too, something that I've been saying. And I've seen this man in the peace in his life. Not only the peace, but the power in his life as he surrendered. He said, you got to go to the cross. Jesus went to Gethsemane, as we mentioned. And in Gethsemane, he prayed, let this cup pass from me. But the saving grace was, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered his plan for God's plan. And he decided that he wanted God's will, not his own will. And once you decide that, that's when the peace that surpasses all comprehension comes. There's no greater peace than Jesus' life than when he walked out of Gethsemane. He settled it in Gethsemane. He settled it. He said, Father, if there's any way, but if not, if you want me to go and drink this cup, if I go through the beatings and the accusations and the lies, if I go to the cross and get nailed and die, then, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Guys, that's the only way to have the peace of God. You can search for peace all you want to in every kind of way you want to. But until you surrender your heart and life to his plan rather than your plan, his will rather than your will, you're never going to have it. And when you get it, it's going to be temporary because whatever gave it to you is always going to wear out, rust, get old, or be dropped down the drain. And so we're encouraging you this morning. We're going to reflect Jesus Christ. If the bottom line is that we make him look good, then we need the peace of Christ. Amen? Amen. And so this morning, I want to say peace be still for you guys. I want to raise my hand as Jesus did to that storm. And the winds are blowing and the water's coming over your boat. And you can't bail fast enough. And you know, only desperate men really are going to do this. If you're not desperate this morning, you'll just go, yeah, Pete, tell them about it. But if you're this morning and you're desperate, and the saddest thing is for guys that should be desperate and don't know it. And so don't be that guy. But I'm going to, if you want to be released, if you want God's peace today, you take that thing that's stealing your peace, you take that thing that's robbing you of your joy, and you bring it right before the Lord right now. Wake him up. Don't you care that I'm drowning? And then he said to his disciples, after he had calmed the storm, he said to his disciples, are you still, why are you so fearful? Do you still not believe in me and have confidence in me? Well, see, that's a process, and these guys were in process, and you're in process, I'm in process of learning to trust God with whatever the deal is. So I want to encourage you this morning, and I want you, we're going to sit here. I'm going to give you about 15 to 30. I don't think you can handle silence any more longer than that. And I'm going to give you just enough time to bring that, whatever it is, before the Lord and receive his peace in return. But this is the way it happens. Father, I pray that Susan would live. I pray that my baby would live. But I'm going to praise you no matter what you do. That's the difference. I want your will, not my will. I'm going to praise you and worship you and bless your name, whether they live or die. Now, can you leave that on the altar and walk away and have the peace of God, knowing that my God, I am in charge. I've got this. And you say, Lord, whatever your plan is, I receive it, and I'm going to bless you and praise you for it. And now you're coming out of the shallow end of the pool, and you're coming into the deeper end of the pool where the peace of God is, where you walk on water with him because your focus is on him. You want his glory, not your comfort. Why shouldn't God break our hearts? Why shouldn't God allow things to come into our life that would tempt us to let our joy go and our peace go? That's how he makes men of God. Men of God that are dangerous. This man right here is dangerous. When he walks into the room, I'm convinced demons flee. Because he's a dangerous guy. He's dangerous for Jesus Christ in those terms. You want to be dangerous? This is how you become dangerous. You get the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and you have to receive it. He says, my peace I give you. It's a gift that must be received, and it's got to be received in all humility and surrender and brokenness. Lord, not my will, your will. Whatever you do with this, if whatever you put in and whatever you take out, I'm going to praise your name. You're a good God. You're good all the time, and I can trust you, and I put my confidence in you, and I want you to make me that reliable one in my life. I want you to help me be undisturbed by the little conveniences. Because even in the little conveniences, people will look at you and they'll go, what's different about you? If I did that, I'd get so mad. I'd be so angry. I'd be so upset. Where's that peace coming from? I need what you got. That's the bottom line, guys. It's not about you having peace. It's about Jesus Christ's peace in you, making other people hungry for himself. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray for every section here. I pray for this section here, Lord, and for all the men in this section right here that need your peace right now. And you know what every man's heart is. I'm going to pray for this middle section here, Lord, and for every man's peace in this section right here. You know what's on their heart and stealing their joy and robbing them of peace. Whatever's disturbing them, Father, that they would just surrender that to you and say, Lord, whatever you do, I accept. And I want your peace to flood my soul. And I receive your peace. And these men over here on my left that have... Right now, they're laying things on the altar before you, and they're going to trust you. And their God is a good God, and he loves them, and he cares for them. And he'll never put something in or take it out of their lives that he doesn't give them grace and strength to handle in his power. So, Lord, that's what we all want here today. We're just bringing you all this stuff. And, Lord, we don't understand the peace that surpasses understanding, but we understand when we have it, and we want to receive that today. Be anxious for nothing and everything, everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Can I get a hallelujah from the congregation? We got a great God. Let's give Him a big hand this morning. We got a great Savior in Jesus Christ. Let's give Him a hand. Let's give Him a standing O right now. Let's go. Let's get up and just say what a great God we have. That would give us His peace. That would give us His joy. That would forgive us for our sins when we repent. Now, get out there and give Him heaven.